You're listening to the Ranch Church podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.
Good morning to everyone. Great to see you guys today. That was an awesome worship set with Casey and Lindsay. I hope you loved it as much as I did. It really ministered to my heart and soul. I know that if you are watching this or you tuned in on time, that you got a chance to be blessed. It was amazing, amazing. Those two really took us, as I like to say, they took us to church. They took us right to the throne room of God. And that's where we need to be right now. We're going to talk about troubled times. We're going to talk about hope for today. Have a great message called 10 Rules for Being Like Jesus, the Needed Cure. The cure that you and I need right now in this day. Like, I don't know what's going to happen in the next 24 hours, but the cure of my life, the cure of your life, is that we need to be like Jesus. And I'm going to take us 1 week at a time through these next coming weeks through a famous section in the scriptures called the Beatitudes. And here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, get your Bibles and turn there with me if you haven't already got there. And listen, friends, we're here in a whole new digital world. So this is just a little commercial that Pastor Rick Soto is going to give you. I mean, whatever device you want to use is fine. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to look you in the eye right now and tell you that God gave us a written word written on paper. And there is something to the textile texture nature of this book that when you actually have a written book and you open the written book in this manner, that something supernatural happens. And I use a digital device. Don't worry. I'm not condemning those kind of techniques and those things. Use whatever you have available to you, but get a Bible, get a written paper Bible if you can. So listen, I'm going to pray right now. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, and let me pray and we're going to get into this. So let's pray. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I pray now that you would come to the preaching of your word. God, that you would visit with us in our hearts. Lord God, that we would know you and that you would be known by you and that you would now allow us to be transformed into the image of your Son. Speak supernaturally, God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would know the truth of your word by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray this now in Jesus' name. And right where you're sitting, right where you're at, can you say it out loud with me? Amen. There you go. Okay, I'm going to read verse 1 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. I'm going to go into verse 3. Here, the scripture says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. So you have to understand that this is at the Sea of Galilee. And it's very Moses-like in many ways. Moses went up on the mountaintop and he got the Ten Commandments. He got the Word of God and he came down and gave them to the Israelites. Jesus is now the fulfillment of that. Jesus is now the fulfillment of all of the promises, and everybody's been waiting for the Son of God to actually arrive and come to us. And so he goes up on a mountaintop. Now, it's not Mount Everest. That's not the point. It's higher, though, above the Sea of Galilee, and there's in a, like a kind of a cave, a sort of a configuration where you can actually hear the acoustics very well. It's a very powerful experience, and someday you're going to join me in Israel. I'm going to take you there. And so now here we are, seeing the crowds. He went up on the mountain and he sat down and his disciples came to him and he opened his mouth and taught them saying, blessed are the poor in spirit for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so we're going to now tear apart this verse. We're going to look at this verse. We're going to turn it over and over and over because we love doing that. Because when we turn these things over and over from the Word of God, I mean, we learn and we grow and we become stronger and we become richer and we get closer to God. And we have all the resources that we need to face each and every single day. And so here in Matthew's Gospel, we're seeing this. As I started out, as if I have to tell anybody, these are definitely troubled times. And what I want you to understand about the scriptures, and one of the reasons why I love the scriptures, is that the scriptures were written in real life. They came to us in real life. Jesus Christ is a real person. And he came to us in troubled times. When he came to Israel, when he came to Jerusalem, when he's at the Sea of Galilee, those are actually troubled times. The Romans were not nice about the things that they were about in terms of enforcing the rules and laws. We're now talking about a scripture piece, which is in the northern part of Israel, in the Sea of Galilee, in the Galilee region. Also in your Bible, it's called Capernaum. And you can go there to this day, and you'll find the topography, and you'll find these places and the history completely intact. But let me tell you that I believe that Jesus didn't really like going to Jerusalem. I mean, when he would go into Jerusalem to worship, when he's going on the trails, and we're coming close to Easter now, and when Jesus would be walking as a Jew to experience the religious festivals of Judaism, to worship as a faithful Jew would, when he'd be going in Jerusalem, you know what he'd be finding on the road? There would be people who have offended Rome. Maybe it was a legitimate offense, maybe not. Maybe it's a correct punishment, but he would find people crucified on the cross. These were terrible things that the Romans would do, literally fillet someone's flesh, and they would stick them on the cross. And do not picture these being like 20-foot high crosses. These would be average height, so that when you're walking down the road, you would see with your eye, this is what happens when you offend Rome. And so when Jesus would be going to Jerusalem, he would have these reminders of him as he's going to ultimately face the cross. And so he was there during troubled times. You and I talk about taxes, and let me just tell you, our taxes is so much more fair than in that day. In the days of Jesus, a local tax collector, someone who we'll see and meet in the scriptures named Matthew, he could get some skim. In other words, Rome would simply say, I want you to get X amount of dollars from all the people, and then you could keep the rest. And so he would have his own tax on top of an own tax, and he would personally be allowed to keep it. This was such a serious offense that Jesus is known, and it's actually, we think of it now as being quite friendly. We think of it as being very affectionate, but it was actually an offense where he would be called the friends of tax collectors and sinners. And that's because tax collectors were ripping people off, local citizens. So Jesus came in these troubled times when there was occupation. He came in the troubled times when the laws weren't clear. He came in these troubled times when taxes were not fair. And so he comes in these people who are very, very much oppressed, and he's going to overcome it all. And that's what I want you to hear about Jesus. He's actually going to overcome it all. And so Jesus Christ being in our lives, we will actually able to have the strength and resiliency of Jesus because he overcame it. He overcame it all. When he's going to the cross, no one's taking his life. He's not murdered on the cross. Jesus Christ himself on the cross, talking to Pontius Pilate, says, do you not think that I could not call upon all these angels? I don't have to go to the cross. I'm going to the cross because I love these people, because I love you, because I love the whole world, because I want the whole world to come into a relationship with God. So I'm actually showing restraint to you, Pontius Pilate. I'm restraining even my holiness so that you will actually be able to put me on that cross so that I can die for everyone's sin. And that's true. You know, when you look at the Bible and you read the Bible, you realize that the Bible talks about these angelic beings. And we tend to think about angels in terms of a Hallmark card. Well, these angels of the Bible, when most people meet the Bible, when people meet an angel in the Bible, you know what they usually say? Don't hurt me. They're afraid. These are ferocious beings. Isaiah, one of his favorite phrases of God is to call him the Lord of hosts. You know what the phrase the Lord of hosts means? A God of angel armies. So this is Jesus. He went to the cross willingly to die for your sins. No one took it from him. So Jesus, the strength of Jesus Christ, the resiliency of God living inside you will give you the ability to overcome. So as we read these words that are written here, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'm titling this series, 10 Rules for Being Like Jesus. And I want you to see rule number one. This is really difficult for every human, but it's really difficult for Americans. Rule number one, need God and submit to him. Need God and submit to him. And it's so contrary to our humanity. I don't like being needy as a man. You probably don't like being needy either as a person. And yet we need God and we need to submit to him. So the paradox, some of the supernatural nature of what we're learning here in the scriptures is that if we want the strength of Jesus Christ, if we want his resiliency, his overcoming nature, we have to begin to confess that we actually need God. And we have to actually submit to him. And both of those principles work together, that you need God and that you actually need to submit to him. Jesus, as God the Son, submitted to God the Father. And God the Father asked Jesus to go to the cross. And the Holy Spirit, as God, asked the Son to go to the cross. And so Jesus is modeling this submission to us. It's fascinating in terms of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. And so God himself comes in the tangible form of a human being to be what we should have been, so that when he dies, when we participate with his dying death, this is part of the Easter story, then when he's resurrected on the third day, that resurrection is now our resurrection. And the very power that put Jesus on the cross and caused that death and caused that resurrection now becomes our power. And the very love that was manifest in the cross that raised Jesus from the dead on the third day, that very love now becomes our love. So now as we look forward here, we have to say that the turning point of our life is our ability and willingness to need God and to submit to him. So listen, what I find fascinating though in these days is that there's a lot of stress out there. I mean, as I'm seeing business owners and praying with people and watching our society going back and forth, I mean, up close and personal with my own eyes, I'm watching people have lots of stress and lots of anxiety. But sometimes there's kind of a humor to it. And I've seen this on my Twitter account. Now, I like my Twitter account because nobody's watching me on Twitter. I have no followers on Twitter, and I'm actually really happy about that. In fact, on my Twitter feed, I just have it configured so that I can very quickly just get the latest news. I just want to see some headlines. I want to see maybe what's trending or something to that matter, and I want to be able to just move on. So on my Twitter feed, a couple of humorous things have come about related to stress and anxiety. So there's a few parents, I guess, out there that have actually had a lot of stress and anxiety related to this whole toilet paper thing, which I absolutely don't get. I don't get the toilet paper thing, but I've had some stress and anxiety to it. So in a very humorous way, the kids are actually making toilet paper funerals so that when the roll is done, when the last bit of the roll is done, they're actually taking that little cardboard core, and the kids are actually making funerals for the end of the toilet paper so mom and dad won't cry. And it's awesome. You should see it on Twitter. And it's ridiculous and actually really pretty cool. And I love that. I love that. It's actually making me laugh. And a second one that came across my Twitter feed that's sort of just related to the stress and anxiety that people have. And this is the prior illustration was mom and dad being kind of stressed out. This is a little girl about 3 or 4 years old being stressed out. And I guess mom is home, and I don't know whether she's a good cook or not. I imagine she is, but her daughter just doesn't necessarily like it. And so here's this 3 or 4 year old girl, and she's looking at mom, and mom's saying, "Well, I'm going to cook dinner." And the girl just throws her head back and is wailing and wailing. But it's a fake cry because after 2 seconds, she'll stop. And then she'll look at mom and she says, "Is McDonald's open?" And mom will say, "McDonald's is actually closed." And then she throws her head back and she wails. And she's got this gorgeous long hair as a girl with these locks. And it's just absolutely beautiful. And then she stops. And she says, "Well, is Burger King open?" And mom will say, "Burger King is closed as well." And she goes through all of these restaurants, and the whole time she's wailing, and then she stops and she asks a question. And the last one, which is absolutely hilarious, she stops and she's looking at her mom and she's thinking, she says, "Mom, is Pizza Hut also closed?" And mom goes, "Yeah, Pizza Hut's also closed." And she just wails and wails. And mom is actually making a very nice dinner for her daughter, but she has no ability to appreciate it. So sometimes even in stressful moments, there's some interesting humor that can come about and some really interesting personal moments. As we look at our text, what I want you to realize, wherever you're at today, maybe you're experiencing stress and anxiety, and really right now in this whole virus circumstance, who cannot? But as we talk about overcoming, I want you to know that you can experience greater and greater degrees of anxiety if you don't submit to God. In other words, what's interesting is if you say to me right now, if you actually had the audacity right where you're sitting, right as you're listening to this, to say, "Hey, I don't need God, and I don't need to submit to God," as you say that, you will experience greater and greater degrees of anxiety. You'll experience greater and greater degrees of isolation in your heart and in your soul. We have to be people who say before God that we actually need him and need to be submitted to him. So let me give you just a little backstory here on Matthew chapter 5, here verse 3, as we're communicating this and kind of talking about this. In chapter 3, by way of reference, again in Matthew's gospel, chapter 3, Jesus is baptized. And that's a powerful experience that he goes through in his baptism. And then he says to John, his cousin, he says, "Listen, it has to be done to fulfill all righteousness." and it is done to fulfill all righteousness. And so if you've never been baptized, let me tell you, it's one of the most powerful spiritual experiences you can have as an adult, is to actually be water immersed and to actually signify with the death of resurrection, where you pop out and you have this breath, which signifies that your next breath and every breath there is just living for God. It's beautiful. Well, then in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus faces the devil and overcomes him every time. This kind of leads us to our text. Because the devil comes to Jesus and he says, if you are. And those words are, if you are the Son of God. And the devil is trying to get Jesus to tear, to morph his identity around the devil's. And he's trying to trip him up with a false identity. And you and I have that issue from time to time. We have this false identity that could come into us. We have this un-Christ-like identity. And so the devil's trying to trip Jesus up with this false identity. Jesus doesn't buy it. He's not a victim. He's the victor every day of the week. And so he finally, at the end, tells the devil to go away. That's in Matthew chapter 4. Then at the end of Matthew chapter 4, Jesus begins to call some disciples to himself. That's where you meet some guys that are well known in the scriptures, if you know your Bible, Peter and James and John and Andrew, and he gives them a new identity. And what is that identity in Matthew chapter 4? He says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. You think you're common men? You think you're men without power? You think you're people who are simply living a small life? I'm going to show you a great life with a much grander story. I'm going to do something that only God can do. I'm going to take your life right where it's at, and I'm going to make you an influencer that's so strong that culture has to listen to you. I'm going to give you spiritual gifts and power that's going to cause demons to flee from you and your family. I'm going to do something so supernatural that were I to tell you ahead of time, no one would believe it. And so this is Jesus as he calls these men, and he calls these people, and he's doing fantastic work in their lives. And now, because his ministry is so popular, he has to go up to the top of a mountaintop, and he's going to now begin to teach them. And here's what I want you to catch about this teaching. The crowd, they've done nothing. They've not exercised faith. They know very little in their minds. Jesus is going to come and give them grace. And he's going to show them, he says, this is what it's like to have me in your life. And he's going to do it in the most gracious manner. They don't deserve it. They haven't earned it. There's nothing that they can do to buy it. He is, by his supernatural grace, going to deliver that which they need. And so Jesus gives his disciples this brand new identity and begins to do great work in their lives. Let me read for you an actual literal translation in the original. The one that I have here, I'm preaching out of the English Standard Version Bible. If you want to know what the best Bible is, the one that you read is the best Bible, but I use this one, which is also a very literal translation. So this one says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you want to get into the grammar of it, there's a really interesting nuance that you're going to find here, and I'll read it for you. For it says, blessed are the poor as in the spirit. So we're not talking about economic poverty, although to some degree that can include that crowd that feels economically disadvantaged or oppressed in some manner. But blessed are the poor as in the spirit, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And so it's the idea of neediness and admitting our needs to God. And I love also that in that we're looking at a series here of what are famously called the Beatitudes. And I want you to see a little grammatical nuance in your Bible. I'm going to read it again, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then I want you to read the next verse down below, which says, blessed are those who mourn. What does it say in your Bible? For they shall be comforted. And then most of the rest, except for one more, are like that. They shall be. So what is the significance of that? The significance is that Jesus is starting something that's so profound, and he's saying today, like right where you're at, like right where I'm at, right here, right now, God will meet with you. God will save you. God will minister to you. But related to mourning and some other things like that, there is a processing of that. If someone's mourned, they have something serious in their life, oh, they can have God close to them. They need God close to them. But there's going to be a little bit of a journey of recovering for them. And Jesus knows that better than anybody. And so now Jesus is talking about the immediacy of all the things that he wants to do. Let's break this verse down. Let's look at this great word, blessed. Okay, blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So this is a fascinating word. I mean, this is a fascinating word that Jesus is going to use for this word called blessed. He had a few options, namely two that are rather significant. The first idea of blessed, many of you might know through the word eulogy. And that word eulogy is a kind of a literal English transliteration of a Greek word. And it means say something nice. So I know from my mama, I'd be leaving the house and maybe I was being a dork as a kid, or maybe something was going on or whatever. She would say to me, you know, say something nice. And many families have that value. Look, if you can't say something nice about somebody, then don't say it at all. Say something nice. That's eulogy, the idea of saying something nice, which is why we understand a eulogy at a funeral. The person's dead. Maybe they've lived a great life. We hope they've lived a great life. Now we're all going to stand up as family members. I'm going to pastor those events. And what are we going to do? We're going to say something nice. That's a word that Jesus had an option for. And Peter will use that later on when he's going to describe salvation and God. He's going to say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word blessed is the word eulogy, say something nice. Jesus here is going to do something radically different, radically different. He is going to say, he is going to use this word makrios. And this word makrios is the idea of a presence. The word makrios is the idea of a reality coming upon us. And so he's going to use this very unique word called makrios to say, makrios are the poor in spirit. In other words, that the very nature of God, this strength that God has, this contentment that God has, this overwhelming strength that God has, that which gives confidence to God, that inner core being of God, can be inside you. God actually is going to give the supernatural ability for that which is unique to him as makrios to actually be placed inside another human being so that they will no longer be victims but participate through the power of the resurrection, through the power of the Holy Spirit as actual victors here in this lifetime and in the one to come. And so this word makrios is actually what Jesus is using. The idea of being poor in spirit, again, it's not about economics, but it's about powerlessness. And so I don't know how you're handling these circumstances that we find ourselves in our culture. Many people feel powerless. They feel like I have this great savings account and now I don't know what's going to happen to it because it's all gone away. Or I have these businesses or I have this illness and they feel this sense of powerlessness. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who realize they need me. Blessed are those who realize they need God. Blessed are those who actually understand it's just not needing God, but it's actually submitting to God, because God will walk them out of every dark place into his marvelous light. It's not just about economics, but it's also about the nature of how powerlessness works. The kingdom of heaven is fascinating. So we'll learn about this more in the coming weeks, but the kingdom of heaven is the idea of right here, right now, and then not yet. So heaven has physicality to it, and heaven works within this present reality that we call this world. And so it is the one to come, and it's also right here and right now. When you think about kingdom, well, just stop at the very beginning of that. That means there's a king. And you and I don't understand king very well because we our political nature is that we vote people in office and then we get rid of them. And there's certainly nothing wrong with democracy, but it kind of violates what we understand about a king. Jesus is that king. He is a loving king, a perfect king, a godly king. And so he is the king of that kingdom. Dom, D-O-M, is a dominion, which means that there are rules, and those rules are very different. Those rules are so different. And so we want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, to the kingdom of the living God, where the rules are different. And the power source of that will actually be pushed out into the other world the rest of our lives and will actually win and win the day. A kingdom has structure. The kingdom has order. The kingdom has power. The kingdom has joy. The kingdom has wisdom, intelligence. The kingdom has giftings. It's amazing, the kingdom of God. And so you and I need to actually submit to God. We actually need to submit to his love. All of this is and baptize in God's love. Here's what's fascinating about what we're talking about. You probably have stories like I have. In other words, there was a time when I didn't have Jesus Christ in my life. And I can remember in those days, those are more of the days of my youth, more of the days of my teenage years, more of the days of my early college experience, where I would, in a sense, kind of suck it up, to say it that way. And I tough it out, and I tough it out, and I tough it out. And in more than one circumstance, I was able to win. I was able to do well. I could just, you know, dig in, and I'd dig in, and then I would just, you know, muscle my way into the circumstance and try to turn the tide for myself to get the things I wanted. Well, even when I got them, I wasn't very happy. Oftentimes, I had torched relationships. And sometimes to get there, I had self-destructive behavior. And sometimes to accomplish that, I was woefully inconsistent. That's so different than what I learned when I became a Christ follower. I said, God, I don't know how to win this. You know how to win this. And so come now into my life and guide me and teach me and show me, and I'm going to trust you every moment of my life. And then now, as God would then create these victories, and I would follow in obedience to it, I would actually see God do the same thing. But at the end of God's equation, I would find myself, well, kind of giggling. There'd be a joy and a contentment to it. There would be a satisfaction that was way beyond anything I'd ever experienced or could have ever wanted. There was something of what I would call depth. Something of what I would call depth. When you think about the word blessed, and blessed are those who are poor in spirit, you have to begin to think about all the other options that there were in life. And for you and I, there are the options of having other gods. They're not really gods. They're small g, not capital G. We can have the god of lust. We can have the gods of all kinds of different natures. We can have the god of rage. We can have the god of anger. And all of those things, if we serve those gods, they will come back to us. We'll have temporary victories, but we won't win in the long run at all. We'll have the things that are actually embarrassing. And we'll actually be enslaved to those gods. And those gods are empty because they're not real gods. They're actually demons and they're lies. You can have the true God in your life. You can have the true gospel in your life. Jesus is going to stand here. And he hasn't done anything really that much for these people, or rather I should say these people haven't done much for him. He's done miracles. And now he's going to teach them. He's going to go up on this mountain. And the first words out of his mouth are, blessed are the poor in spirit. So is there some brokenness you're willing to accept in your life? And Jesus is saying that I can come into your life. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying, I can be that king. And you could come into my government, and you can operate in my dominion, and you could see and experience the power of heaven. So my friends, the way this operates and how you activate this in your life is you begin to cross certain lines with God. The first one is to be certain that you're actually a Christian. The first one is to be certain that you're actually born again. So for example, the nature of being born again is that you can go in a straight line to God. If this is humanity, if this is a person, they can go in a straight line to God who is here. And that happens to the person of Jesus. You can go in a straight line to God, and you can know him personally. So you have to know that for a fact. So in my household, for example, if I walk in the door and it's my house, and you know, I'm the head of the house, and so along with my wife, and so I walk into the front door, you know what everybody says to me? Hey, good to see you. Hi, Dad. Hello, honey. Kiss on the cheek, maybe one of the lips. We'll see. And everybody knows that I'm home. Do you think that if Jesus Christ opened up the door to your heart and walked in, that you would really know it? You would know it because he's walked in. And in the same way that I walk into my house and I open the refrigerator and I help myself to what I want, and I begin to interact with everybody and have relationships with everybody, I begin to sometimes alter the course and the decision-making of the people's lives that are in that house. Do you think that if Jesus walked in the door of your life, he's going to be a silent partner? So I'm going to pray and ask you to invite Jesus Christ into your life. And I'm going to pray and ask you to be moved to come closer to Jesus Christ. It's a simple prayer. Pray along with me. Lord Jesus, I need you. I open up the door of my life and I invite you in my life to be my Savior, to be my Lord, to be my God and my King and my friend. I ask you, as I open up the door of my life, to come in and lead and guide me according to your will and your purpose and your plan. Thank you that you'll never leave me and never forsake me. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. So can you say it with me? Amen. Amen. And I'm so glad that you joined us today. As you click on the more button below, you'll see some of my outline related to today's message. And I hope that's helpful to you. And I pray that this will be a blessing to you and to your family. I love you very much. We're going to get through this. We're going to see God do fantastic and great things and know that Jesus Christ is on the throne because he is resurrected from the dead. I'll see you soon.
Thanks for listening to the Ranch Church Podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.